Now, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to speak concerning the things that I love. And I'll tell you, I just love being a Christian. Don't you? Wonderful. Wonderful. I spent so long, it seems so long, actually, without Christ. And now that I have Christ, it's a wonderful thing to rejoice, along with other Christians especially. Now, what we have, and I'd like to speak about, is something that our brother Pasquale, as he was speaking about the tabernacle in the Jewish economy, the tabernacle in the wilderness specifically, and actually this one I'm going to speak about applies to the temple as well. There was a thing called the holiest of holies, as most of you probably know that, in which the high priest went in once a year with blood on the Day of Atonement. Now, someone has said, what does atonement mean? Well, they gave you something that would make it easier for you to remember. It says, at one meant, and that is with God. And I suppose that is a good way to remember it, but there's more to it than that. But what I'd like to do is turn to the New Testament first. In 1 John chapter 2, the epistle of John, number 1, number 1 epistle, it's the longest of the three, in chapter 2 and verse 2. It's very important. Now, later on, we're going to see something in John's gospel that really made an impression upon him concerning the mercy seat. And that's what I'd like to speak about today, not going into it very deeply, but the idea of the mercy seat is that God is a merciful God. Some people have the mistaken impression that God is there with a baseball bat up in heaven. Anytime anybody makes a mistake, including Christians, bop, you get it on the head. Now, God is not that way, because if he was, none of us would be here. We would be completely finished. God is a merciful God. He is a holy God. There are many things that God is, just like us. You and I are many different things. We come from different walks of life, for instance. Some are students. Some are career people, some are professional people, some are tradespeople, but we all, if we have Christ, we're all Christians. In the same way, God has many different characteristics. He is one God, of course, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but he is many things, and all of them are wonderful. There are some things that I am that are not wonderful, some things that you are that are not wonderful. We're prone to sin, for instance. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christ never sinned and he never could sin. We get that clear right away. Some people have taught the doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned. No. Impossible. He never stopped being God and God cannot sin. That's one of five characteristics that people agree upon of the person of God. He's omniscient, knows everything. He's ever-present. And Christ, before he became a man, was a spirit. He was in the form of God. Colossians teaches that. So he was omnipresent, and the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipresent, impeccable. That means no sin. There were two others that I could get to into a little bit later, perhaps. So we understand that the God of all heaven is holy. In fact, the Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. All our sins were laid upon the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore them in his own body on the tree. Now, what we like to get into is the mercy of God, even in the Old Testament. People seem to think that the God of the Old Testament is somehow cruel and angry judgment, the Bible says, is God's strange work. Very strange work to him. He is not there to condemn us. He is to save us. And in so doing, he had to send his own son. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "No greater love hath any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." But the Bible teaches, while we were yet enemies against God, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us in our place, so that God, who is holy and righteous, can, not to placate an angry God, but to enable a righteous God who must punish sin to save us and to bring us into his family. The mafia gets rid of their enemies by shooting them or taking them for a ride or otherwise disposing of them. God gets rid of his enemies by making them his children. We were all enemies against God at one time. We hated God. We were angry with God. God wasn't angry with us necessarily. We were angry with God. And there were people who were call themselves Christians, and when bad things happen to them, they become angry with God. The fault is ours, not his. We can maybe get into that a little bit later. But in chapter 2 of John's epistle, watch this. Verse 2, "And he," that's our Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous in the previous verse, "and he is the propitiation for our sins." Who's the our? It's those people who are being talked to, being written to, the Christians. He's saying the propitiation for our sins. He's talking to Christians. All the epistles were written to Christians, those that are saved. But he says, look, he goes on and says, "and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the," what? "The whole world." There was not one soul in hell that had to go there. Now that's important to note. Christ did not have a limited atonement. Some people believe that, and I respect them, and some of them I count to be better Christians than I am. That's not hard to do, to be a better Christian than I am. I think everybody could say that if they're honest with themselves. They esteem others better than themselves, as the Bible says. And I do. I don't deserve to be up here giving out the gospel. I certainly don't. But by the grace of God, I'm saved, and I love being a Christian. And God has opened the opportunity for me. You know how he did that? Because no one else was able to take this particular meeting. But I'll tell you what, it's a privilege and a joy to be able to speak about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you can put up with me for another almost 30 minutes, here's what it says. "For the sins of the whole world." What does the word propitiation mean? Some of us know that, of course, but some of us are newly saved. The word propitiation means mercy seat. It comes from the same word, mercy seat. The Day of Atonement was the most holy day in the Jewish calendar, and that's in the Old Testament, of course. The Day of Atonement, where the high priest had to go in to the holiest of holies once a year and with blood, because the wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no remission of sin. Blood has to be shed. Today, if you're saved, you are saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross, and his blood was spilled, and the shedding of blood satisfied the righteousness of God. Not the anger of God, the righteousness of God. God does get angry. He has emotions. We could see that from the scriptures. But God is also a God of grace. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ, for instance, You see that he had no strong points. People that saw him could never say, yeah, he's wonderful this way, but I live with him and you're not too good. That's what you could say about me. That's what they could say about you. You don't know anybody until you live with them. No one has ever found anything wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to lie in order for the Romans to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever found anything wrong with him. There was nothing wrong with him. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was the complete, perfect sacrifice that God required. So that God had to punish sin because of his holiness and his righteousness. He had to punish sin. He didn't want to punish you, and he didn't want to punish me. He had to punish the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, who did no sin. There was no sin in him. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. He is the propitiation, the mercy seat. Let's turn to the Old Testament to see the mercy seat. In Exodus 25, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. My fingers are pretty slow here. Exodus 25, and it's verse 17. And it's a mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Very holy piece of furniture. And it says here, part of the instructions are these, in verse 17, and thou, God is commanding, thou shalt make a mercy seat, that's a propitiation, of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half, a cubit is 18 inches, shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and thou shalt make 2 cherubim. Now a cherubim is an angel. 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end and the other on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. Now, let's turn back. I should have told you to keep your finger in John's epistle, or John's gospel, actually. Let's turn to John's gospel. The same one that wrote the epistle, or the 3 epistles, is the same one that wrote the gospel of John. In the account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps some of you know this. I heard it on the radio a little while ago, and I said, that's right. There were many accounts. The angels were very active, not only at the entrance of our Lord Jesus Christ as a human into the world. Remember, the angels declared peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The angels were active all through the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, but particularly at the end. I can just imagine, it's not in the Bible, in my mind's eye, that as Christ was being crucified, people say there's no tears in heaven. If angels can weep, they were weeping then. But I'll tell you, I don't know. But the angels are very real. The fallen angels are just as real. They're demons. But one of the things that happened in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is an interesting thing. The people that buried the Lord Jesus, the saved people that buried, no unsaved person ever touched the Lord Jesus Christ after he was crucified. There's no record of that in the Bible. His friends and loved ones took him down reverently and laid him in a new tomb after he was prepared for his burial. Many things happened, but this struck me. John, the same one that mentioned the propitiation, the mercy seat, twice, and we described it, we've had it described in the book of Leviticus, an angel on each end of the mercy seat. In the account of the resurrection of John, his gospel, you see plenty of angels in the other gospels and in this one too. But when they looked into the empty tomb, one of the people saw an angel on each end where the Lord Jesus Christ laid. That is significant. That is the mercy seat. It could not have happened before the resurrection. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. You have to have the resurrection. Romans 10 and 9, for instance, tells if you believe that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The resurrection is so important. The resurrection, but those two angels, is just like the mercy seat, one on one end and the other on the other end. They were seen, and it's only in one gospel, the Gospel of John, the same one that wrote so much about the mercy seat, the propitiation for our sins. I don't know how it is with you today. Are you saved? Or maybe you're like I was, away from the Lord. I get away from the Lord every day. I'm still saved. You know how I know I'm away from the Lord? Sometimes I'm not away from the Lord at this moment. But sometimes it's brought to my attention because I find myself sinning. Every time a Christian sins, he's still saved. You can't lose your salvation. It's not dependent upon you to get your salvation, and it's not dependent upon you to keep your salvation. That's dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He does that. In John chapter 10, I am in my Father's hands, and I am in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Double security. I cannot be lost. But the Bible also says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. If you're saved, really saved, and away from the Lord, God is willing to receive you with open arms back again. If you're not saved, if the day has never come where you were ready to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender everything to him, this is where faith comes in. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. When you finally get sick of your life, I got real sick of mine. I was under conviction of sin for 11 years, and I never even heard the gospel, how that Christ died for my sins. I never knew I could be saved. I thought God hated me. God doesn't hate anyone. I know the Bible says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Our brother Neil Dougal has got a pamphlet on that out front. You should read it. Very important and very good, too. God doesn't hate you. He wants to save you. You might hate yourself. Everybody goes through that. But you can depend upon the fact that God does not hate you. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in your place, so that you could take him and no longer be an enemy of God, but become a child of God. Now, when you do that, you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. You don't receive Jesus as your Savior. Don't listen to that. I know I sound like a broken record, but there's so many people that have trusted Christ in the wrong way. They don't know who he is. They didn't have the gospel faithfully preached. But listen. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It doesn't say that. I've known people that said that. I've received Jesus as my Savior. Oh, really? The moment I told them that you must receive him as your Lord, that means your boss, they said, forget about it. And they went on in their sin, loving their sin, in their compulsiveness, impulsiveness, and repulsiveness. They're in there in their sin, and they love their sin. Look, when you get to the point where you hate your sin and you know it's killing you and you hate it and you want to get free from it, Some people have some terrible sins. Some sins are more serious than others. Let's face it. It doesn't matter. It's all sin. If you die in your sins, the Lord Jesus said in love, if you die in your sin, where I am, you cannot come. Now, I never ran away from God. I got away from God. Do you know that I never knew another Christian after I got out of the Air Force? I was saved in the Air Force. I came back here onto the East Coast where I grew up. I could not find another Christian. I actually ran an ad in the newspaper in the personal column. I ran it for a whole year. Nothing. This was back in the 70s. I got away from God. I never ran away. Lack of fellowship with other Christians. I knew I was saved because I trusted Christ as my Lord. He's my boss. I often wondered why he ever let that happen to me. I was so miserable. I thought I was miserable before I got saved. No, no. I was much more miserable after I got saved because I was away from the Lord Jesus. I had no clue as to what the Bible taught. No one was there to teach me when I got saved. I was led to the Lord by a backslidden Christian who despised me. He later became my best friend. The last time I called him on the phone, he's out in California. I says, how are you doing with the Lord, Bob? He changed the subject. He's still backslidden. Didn't want to talk about it. And here I am. He's the one that led me to the Lord. That can happen to a Christian. If you're away from the Lord, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. That's who it is. It's your fault. The same way a lost person stays lost, it's their fault. God says, come unto me through the person of his Christ, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Bad things still happen to God's people. You know why? How come Christians have bad things happen to them just like the unsaved have bad things happen to them? What's the difference? This really is a difference. It's the reason the bad things happen to Christians. And the reason the bad things happen to the unsaved, same things. Death in the family, loss of employment, loss of money, loss of this, loss of everything. There's two different reasons. The reason it happens to the unsaved is to bring you to Christ. The reason it happens to the saved is to bring you back to Christ. That's one thing. Another thing is to make you humble. The Bible says God resists the proud. Every one of us has that sin. None of us have anything to be proud of, believe me. I know. It's my own self. I have nothing to be proud of. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want to see the difference between mercy and grace? You know what it is? Someone has well explained it by saying God withholds judgment that we really deserve. That's mercy. And he gives us something good that we don't deserve. That's grace. John 3:16 has both things in it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. That's mercy. Should not perish. Grace is the rest of the verse. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See it? Mercy and grace. That which we do not deserve, and that which we do deserve. We do deserve to perish. The wages of sin is death. Now, until you're broken, you can't be saved. No. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How do you get broken? You don't have to do anything to be broken. God will break you. He breaks everybody. Yes, he does. Yes, he does, at least once. You may have an addiction. You may have a fault that has broken up your family or ruined your health. It doesn't have to be an addiction. It could be something else. It could be pride. Look at me, look at me, look at me. That's pride. I'm the boss of my life. I'm number one, looking out for number one. You do that, you'll end in hell if you die in that sin. That's a sin by which the angels fell. Lucifer became Satan. That's the worst sin. Every sin comes from that, I think. That's the sin that'll send you to hell. Because I'm the boss. I'm number one. I do what I want to do. You keep that up, and you'll end up in hell. That's why you must receive Jesus Christ as Lord, not your Savior. Years ago in medieval times, royalty in the country of England had what they called a whipping boy. When the little king-to-be, the little prince there, maybe 10, 15 years old, whatever it was, he misbehaved. You know who was running the kingdom? They said, well, I can't spank him. He's going to be king. So what they did, they had a boy who was a slave, really, and he says, I'm going to whip him instead. Here, come over here. King, to be, you got to watch this. Whip, 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 smash, smash, smash. The boy, poor boy had to be disciplined for something he did not do. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. He was never defiled, even when he was on the cross. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And yet, the Bible says in another place, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never had to lower his standards. Now, you might lower yours and I might lower mine. I sold a house one time, I had to lower the price on it. But God never does that. He doesn't lower the bar so that everybody gets a cupcake. He doesn't do that either. What he does is present his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the divine standard, the gold standard, if you will. In fact, gold represents divinity in the Bible. God never lowered his standard, perfection. But as far as punishment was concerned, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, the verses on the wall. Where is your hope for eternity? Is it in yourself? Is it turning over a new leaf? Suppose you could live a perfect life from now on. From here on, God has an answer to that one. The Bible says that God demands that which is past. What about the sins you did yesterday? I heard a preacher one time say, okay, he was in Japan, and he's a missionary, and he was here preaching, and he said, the Japanese police are very tough. They don't carry sidearms, but they are nonetheless very tough and very strict. If you go through one of their open markets and you grab an apple and eat it without paying, and you get caught, you get disciplined. Now, suppose you said to that Japanese policeman, oh, wait a minute. I gave all of this stuff to the poor. I gave this. I'm a good guy. I just want that apple. And you take it and eat it and steal it, of course. You have to pay for that apple with a jail sentence. No matter all the good that you think you've done, that sentence is going to be carried out against you or anybody that breaks the Japanese law. It doesn't matter if you were the best Japanese person there was or the best foreigner there was, you go to jail. And the Japanese prisons are not nice. They're not as good as the ones here, probably. So God is the same way. All your sins, past, present, and future sins, can be washed away in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? If you're away from the Lord, if you are saved and away from the Lord, remember the story of the prodigal son? Who said that one in the Bible? The Lord Jesus told that one in the Bible. No one ever knew God the Father like God the Son. You want to find out what God the Father is like? Look at God the Son. Because God the Son said to one of the disciples, "He that has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one." Everything Jesus said, our Lord Jesus, I should say, everything our Lord Jesus said tells you exactly what God thinks of any subject that he spoke on. You want to find out what God thinks of this or that or the other thing? Read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when a woman was taken to the Lord Jesus Christ in adultery, where was the guy that committed adultery? Well, you can't commit adultery by yourself. Now, they brought a woman and they threw her in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "By our law, that woman should be stoned." The Lord Jesus knew that they had judged rightly. She was an adulteress. God knows all the sins. Christ knew them all. But what did he do? He said, "Let him who was without sin among you cast the first stone." Just the first one. Everybody else could jump in later. After everybody left, I wonder what the Lord Jesus was writing on the ground as he stooped. He just said that one thing and he was stooping down writing maybe their names. Maybe. I wonder. Maybe we'll know in heaven. Bible says if you get to heaven, you will know even as you are known. Christ said, "Who among you is without sin? Let him cast the first stone." The woman got up after they left. And he says, "Where are those thine accusers? Has any man accused you?" "No man, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn you." He was as holy as God was, and God never condemned that woman. He took pity upon that woman because he could see into her heart, and he knew that she was sorry for her sin. He could see that. I would have to hear it and maybe still not believe it. But no, you can't fool the Lord Jesus. He knew. He's God the Son, and he could see inside that woman and see that she was repentant. Anybody that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ would not be cast out. Remember that. Listen, friend, if you ever see death coming, one time I thought I was going to die, and I had about 2 seconds. It was in a motorcycle accident in the woods. I really thought I was going to die. I was going too fast, and it was the big tree, and I hit the tree, but the bike slipped out from under me, and I slid into the tree. The bike hit first, and I miraculously wasn't even having a broken bone. But if you think about it, it always takes you by surprise. Death always comes as a surprise, even to those that are sick, really sick for a long time, and they're getting worse and worse, and they're always hoping for a cure. Sometimes it doesn't come. By the grace of God, it may. But if you ever see death coming, you may not have much time. What you do is you commend yourself to the Lord, but you don't know how you're going to die. I read the obituaries every day that I can see them. It's a sign of old age. But every one of those people, you see the little picture, and they're all smiling at you from the newspaper column. That person didn't know when he was going to die, but I know when that person dies. The date is right there, and I know what killed him. At the end of the obituary, you say Alzheimer's or cancer fund or this or that or the other thing. Death comes to everybody. If you ever see it coming, you should come to Christ. But you know what happens? When I was in that motorcycle accident, my only thought I can remember thinking was, oh no, I'm going to be dead. But I didn't come to Christ. I was already saved. I didn't say, into thine arms, Lord Jesus, I'm coming. No, no. That's not what happens. I've been to deathbeds. Some of us in the medical profession that are here have seen many a death. But everybody my age has seen death. How is it with you? Are you saved? I'm going to close. Have you come to God's mercy seat? The Lord Jesus Christ said, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. The same thing is true if any of us are away from the Lord. Now, I get away from the Lord every day. That's how I know I've sinned. Sin is the result of getting away from the Lord. How do I know that? The Bible says that. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not, in fact, cannot, if you're walking in the Spirit, you cannot fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When you sin, you know that you're away from the Lord. That's the result, not the cause. It's the result. You let it sneak up on you, and you let it beat you. I let it beat me. What do? You come to the Lord Jesus Christ any time, night or day. The sooner the better. And you say, Lord Jesus, I've sinned. And I'm sorry. You're already forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, cleanses us from all sin. That's what you do to be saved. If you have any questions, I'm going to close now. There's a supper coming up. I'll give thanks for the food. Again, there's a supper coming up. There's newer people here. Now, we can eat and drink to the glory of God. God provides the funds for the food and everything. That's free. The same way salvation is free. It's free. It costs, it's not cheap. Just because something is free doesn't mean it's cheap. It costs God his only begotten Son. And he rose him from the dead. And it's all done. Not going to die again. That's all finished with. You need to enter into that resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the mercy seat with the angel on either side. And the mercy seat says it's already been paid. All you got to do is come. The arms of Jesus were open wide on the cross, and they're open wide today in resurrection for you and for me. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, because we sin every day. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Father, he's died for our sins. He's no longer on the cross. He's resurrected. He's sitting at thy right hand, ready, Father, to forgive anyone who will come through him to thee. Thank thee, Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus. Thank thee for the fellowship we're going to enjoy around the meal. Thank thee for helping us to read thy word and understand it somewhat. We ask thee thy blessing upon it. Help us, Father. Thank thee for the food, and thank thee for those who prepared it. Oh, Father, help us to eat and drink to thy glory. In the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.